is an indication of your desire to serve and worship and know about God more faithfully. I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of 1 John chapter 1. And as a basis for our study tonight, we'll be looking at the first four verses. 1 John chapter 1, and in verse number 1 beginning. The Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Verse 2. "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." My friends, the Epistle of John was penned in or around the last years of the first century, during which time there were some false teachers. The Gnostics, from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge, they were attempting to defile the truth with human philosophy and with human knowledge. Matter of fact, there were some who were among the church. If you look at 1 John 2 and in verse 19, John indicates and says that they went out from among us, or from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but that they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so some were influenced by the philosophies and ideology of Gnosticism in the late first century. John wrote his epistles both to warn and expose in 1 John 4 and in verse number 1. John says, and he tells his audience, those who received his letter, he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And perhaps it's no wonder why then later in 2 John in verses 9 and 10, that John instructed his audience that it was God's will or God's rule that in the gospel dispensation men were commanded to abide in the doctrine or teachings of Christ. Let me give you some main points of Gnosticism. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says that Gnosticism, a claim on the part of the initiated to a special knowledge of the truth, a tendency to regard knowledge as superior to faith and as the special possession of the more enlightened. For ordinary Christians did not possess this secret higher doctrine. In other words, those who were Gnostics believed that they possessed a knowledge or wisdom that those who professed to be Christians or disciples of the Lord didn't have. In other words, they thought they were smarter than those who professed to be followers of the Lord. Furthermore, a denial of the true humanity of Christ. Consider the earthly life of Christ, especially His sufferings on the cross, to be unreal. The denial of the personality of the supreme God, and also the denial of the free will of mankind. The New Unger's Bible Dictionary states it this way: Gnosticism, a name indicating the assumption of superior capacity of knowledge. Gnosticism, in its diverse forms, received its impulse, in the main its guidance, from pagan philosophy. In different ways, it denied the humanity of Christ, even to the extent of denying the reality of His human body. And so when John writes his epistles, the first epistle of John especially, this is what John is dealing with. These are the kind of things that are actually troubling God's people. The idea that there were those who were propagating the belief, and even among the Gnostics there were different sects, different beliefs among them, but some of them went as far as to suggest that Jesus was not a real person, that He was not born to a virgin woman, that He did not suffer on the cross, that He did not arise from the dead after 3 days, He did not ascend to the right hand of God. They deny the very humanity of Jesus. You know, in many ways, the spirit of Gnosticism is alive today. Really, it's a lie if you think about the battle of evolution and creation. What is that a battle of? Well, evolution denies God, the very existence of God. It attributes what God has done to something or someone else. Or what about the Word of God? There are those who would tell us that the Bible is nothing more than some kind of man-made book, that it is uninspired. And in that, the spirit of Gnosticism is alive today. There are even those today who would even deny Jesus, just as the Gnostics did in the first century. They would deny His physical existence. They continue to deny Him as the Son of God, deny Him as the Messiah. And my friends, as we've read the first four verses of the Epistle of John, tonight we notice that from the very beginning of John's first epistle, and I want you to take note of this, there, my friends, is no introduction. You read that again. You read some of Paul's letters. Paul has an introduction in almost all of his letters. In 1 John, beginning in verse 1, there is no introduction. And therefore, John strikes from the very start a devastating blow against the philosophies of men. My friends, how real was Jesus? How real is Jesus? And John says to his audience in the first century, and he speaks to us today, that Jesus was so real that He was heard, that He was seen, and that He was touched. Let's notice first of all tonight that Jesus was so real that He was heard. Jesus certainly is well known for what we call the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. As Jesus is in the region of Galilee, He's gone out on this plain or this hillside. There's a multitude of people who are assembled before Jesus. And Jesus delivers this great sermon. And at the conclusion of that sermon in the book of Matthew 7 and in verse 29, the Bible says that those who were present indicated that Jesus, a man who spoke as one having authority, not as the scribes. You go back to 1 John chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse number 1. I'm not an English major, but I'm smart enough to know what a pronoun is. And I know what a plural pronoun is. And in 1 John chapter 1, you'll find a plural pronoun, we. And another English word that indicates are. In other words, John, when he writes, is not just writing about himself. John was not the only individual who was able to hear Jesus, see Jesus, and touch Jesus. Matter of fact, as we've just indicated in the Sermon on the Mount, multitudes of people heard Jesus speak. And so John wasn't alone in this matter. Peter, preaching to Cornelius' household in the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse 41, said that the apostles were witnesses. What do witnesses do? They hear things. They see things. They touch things. And the Bible says that the apostles were witnesses chosen before God. If you turn your Bibles over to the Gospel of John in John chapter 14, Jesus told the apostles that they were going to receive a helper. And so Holy Spirit baptism was promised to the apostles and the apostles alone. And they received Holy Spirit baptism on the day of Pentecost. The book of Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. The apostles did. In John chapter 14 and verse 26 is an example whereby Jesus talks about this helper that they're going to receive. And Jesus says in John 14, 26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." I want you to notice two things. "He will teach you all things." In other words, evidently, there were some things that weren't taught to the apostles by Jesus while Jesus was on this earth. And so the apostles are going to receive the Holy Spirit. He's going to do two things. One of the things He's going to do is to teach the apostles those things that God would have them to know and to share with those that are now in the gospel dispensation. But number two, But he also says, and bring, now notice, to your remembrance all those things that what? Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to bring to those things that you heard. That is, those things that I said to you. And so the apostles were indeed among those who heard Jesus speak. We teach our children when we're teaching the apostles, the name of the apostles, right? Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and so on and so forth. You ever thought about that? You know, we teach our children that song so that, and we might memorize it ourselves as adults, that we might remember the names of the apostles. In the book of Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, is the passage in which you find a catalog of those names. And John and the other apostles heard Jesus as he called them, yes, one by one. My friends, how real is Jesus? Jesus, John said, was so real that those in the first century who lived during his earthly life actually heard him speak. You know, our faith is being challenged. I delivered a sermon not too long ago. Sometimes I share it in gospel meetings about Bill Nye. We know him as Bill Nye, the science guy. You know, he put out a YouTube video in which he said, you can go search it for yourself, it's public information. He said that if you believe in creation, your life is meaningless. You know what he's saying? He's saying that God isn't real. He's saying that essentially Jesus isn't real. In 1 John, what did John say? That Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus is eternal. You see? And so that spirit of Gnosticism is alive and well today. Satan is still working to bring about a spirit of disbelief among men today. My friends and brethren, there's evidence of it. There are even those who have named the name of Christ only then to turn their back on God and on Christ. And Satan works. He's very effective at what he does. He's very clever. And he's working even tonight. He'd love nothing more than to stir up a spirit of disbelief in your life, that you tonight would forsake God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But number two, not only was Jesus heard, as if that wasn't enough evidence, right, to refute Gnosticism, he also says that Jesus was seen. In John 1 and verse 14, in the Gospel according to John, the Bible says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And notice, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, John is telling his audience that Jesus was not some figment of man's imagination. That Jesus was so real that we heard him speak. He spoke as one having authority, but we also beheld his glory. He took on the fleshly body, born of a virgin woman. He left the glory and splendors of heaven to come to this earth. In the book of Matthew 27 and verse 54, Jesus is suspended on the cross. He's in the hours of his crucifixion, a period of suffering and soon to be death. And the Bible says in Matthew 27, 54, that when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus, they saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. You imagine being there at the foot of the cross and perhaps being a party to those who desire to crucify the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, only then to realize that this man that you're looking at, that you can see, then to acknowledge indeed he was the Son of God. What John say in his first epistle? He said, which we have seen with our eyes. But notice what John said in verse 1. He said, which we have looked upon. I had dinner tonight with Kevin and Sarah. Appreciate that. And I just simply do not get down to the Ohio River very often. And so as I took that short drive back, I saw the river. And on your way to the building tonight, you likely saw several things. You might have saw the leaves, how they were changing color. You might have saw the river. You might have sold some other things on your way to the building. But John says we did more than just see Jesus. He says that we looked upon him. It conveys the idea of intent, that they beheld, that they just didn't see him, but they actually gazed at him. There's intent involved. And my friends, that John says that's how real Jesus was and how real he is. Let me share some good illustrations with you about what folks saw when they had seen Jesus. In John 1 and verse 29, John said he saw the Lamb of God, John the Immerser, that is. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so when some folks saw Jesus, they had seen the Lamb of God. Some saw a miracle worker. Jesus performed a number of miracles. He raised the dead in John 11. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed the blind. In John chapter 9, there was a man born blind in which that fellow receives his sight. In John chapter 5 and in verse 8, the lame were made to walk again at the pool of Bethesda. The fellow was made clean. He had control over the world. In Luke chapter 8, the Bible says that he rebuked the wind and the water, and the water was made calm. We were talking at dinner tonight shortly that there was a fella in Canton, Ohio, that was coming to Canton, Ohio. He was some doctor and some sort of evangelist, so to speak. And the Canton Repository ran a short article in which this fellow was going to give a talk. And after the talk, he was going to perform some kind of faith healing service. And so I wrote a letter to the Canton Repository, to the editor. I mailed one with a postage stamp. I emailed one to the editor, and I faxed one to him. I wanted to ensure that the editor would receive my letter. And the only thing that I simply really said was, because the newspaper was really pumping the guy up, they ran the article. And I indicated to them that they had contact with them. And because they ran the article, why not invite this fella? If he's really going to heal people, let's invite him. You invite him, and we'll all meet at Akron Children's Hospital. If not, why not? And by the way, they were charging admission to this event. Like $70 a person. They only taken about 100 people. I never heard a response from the newspaper. Matter of fact, I think they did respond in some form or fashion in that the following week they ran some kind of article talking about how great he was. Don't be deceived. Anytime you come across someone who believes in miracles today or someone who can work miracles, you just invite them to the local hospital. Nursing homes, don't hold your breath, because they won't come. They are what they are, deceivers. It wasn't so with Jesus. He raised the dead, healed the lame, healed the blind, healed those who were near death. He had control over the wind and wave. In John chapter 19, some folks saw Jesus dying. In John 19 and verse 36, John writes, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall what?" How real is Jesus? The prophet of old said that they shall look on him whom they pierced. That's how real he was. That's how real Jesus is. That folks were able to look upon him. Some saw him dying. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 36 beginning, some folks saw the risen Christ after Jesus has been buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. After 3 days, Jesus arises from the dead. And in Luke 24 and in verse 36 beginning, the Bible says, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and they said to him, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit." No, sir, what'd they see? They saw Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Chosen One, the Savior of mankind, the Son of God. In Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, there were some who saw Jesus ascend into heaven. In Acts 1 and verse 9 beginning, "Wherefore the Bible says, 'Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched,'" They watched. They were looking. They were observing with the human eye. That he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Some saw him ascend into heaven. And so, my friends, not only did John hear Jesus speak, not only did those in the first century who lived during the earth life of Jesus hear him speak, they were actually able to see him with their own eyes. Isn't that neat? When you think about 1 John and the first four verses alone, and what John was dealing with, and how right off the bat, John strikes a fatal blow against error, against Gnosticism. You might think that the fact that folks heard Jesus and they saw him would be enough evidence, but John says there's more. There's more evidence to give. And John says that Jesus was touched. I don't know if there's one of these points that maybe are more important than another. They may all be equally important. But I think about touch. In many circumstances, that very well might be like the ultimate achievement, right? To be able to touch. If something was real and true, and you were able to touch it, it'd be pretty convincing, wouldn't it? Well, in the book of Luke chapter 7, let's notice a few examples on some occasions in which people were able to actually literally touch Jesus. In Luke 7 in verse 36, this narrative is recorded. And then one of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. In verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And it says, she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet. She's touching Jesus' feet, isn't she? That's how real Jesus was, that this woman could go into this home and that she could reach down and wash Jesus' feet with this fragrance, with this oil. And it says that she wiped them with her hair of her head and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. In verse 39, now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. You see that? She's touching him. That's how real Jesus was and how real he is. In the book of Mark chapter 3 and verse number 10. During Jesus' earthly ministry, his fame and popularity grew and grew. As he spoke as one having authority, he presented a message, and the way in which he spoke, folks took notice of it. And then he began to work wonders and signs and miracles, and the word began to spread. And in Mark 3 and in verse number 10, it says that, for he healed many, so that as many as had affliction pressed about him to do what? My friends, John says that Jesus is so real that during his earthly ministry, folks simply desired to reach out and touch him. I have to stop for a moment because I had asked Kevin to sing a few songs tonight that we had sung just prior to the lesson tonight. And one of my favorite songs is We Saw Thee Not. Let me ask you something. Were you there when Jesus was born? Neither was I. Were you there during his earthly ministry? Neither was I. Were you there when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? Neither was I. Were you there when he was suspended from the cross? Neither was I. Were you there on guard when he was put in that tomb and it was sealed and Pilate told the guards to make it as secure as you can? Neither was I. Were you there when Jesus ascended into heaven to sit at his Father's right hand? Neither was I. But the song that we sang tonight indicates that while we, you and I, were not there, we believe. And the Bible, the Word of God, provides evidence and testimony to us today in the gospel dispensation that Jesus is not a figment of some man's imagination. The Jews didn't make him up. His followers in the first century didn't make him up. John says that he's a real man, that Jesus is a real person. And even more than that, he's the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. And he's so real that you can reach out and touch him. Look in Luke 24. There are just a multitude of examples, which with each of these points that we could talk about, we've just chosen a few to make our point tonight. In Luke 24 and in verse 36, this is after Jesus has been crucified and he was buried and he arose from the dead. It says, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled?'" Well, you could only imagine, right? I mean, the apostles, they know that Jesus has been crucified. And Jesus did talk about and foretell that he would be buried and arise after 3 days, or in 3 days. But, you know, it's one thing to hear that, but then another thing to actually see it happen. And now that it's happened, Jesus has appeared to his disciples, the apostles. And Jesus says, "And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" And notice what he says in verse 39. Jesus says, "Behold." And so he sticks out his hands. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet." He holds them out. "Behold." And then he says that it is I myself. And then he says, "Handle me." And you know what John said in his first epistle? He said, John said, "We heard, we seen, and we touched." And Jesus invites his disciples to reach out and touch. Let me give you one more story. You can appreciate this one. In the book of John, chapter 20. When we sing the song of the apostles, right, we sometimes attach some nicknames to them that we might be able to easily and readily recall them. There's a fellow by the name of Thomas, and many folks know him as Doubting Thomas. And the narrative is recorded in the book of John, chapter 20. We begin reading in verse number 24. John 20, verse 24. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" So they've come, they go to Thomas, and Thomas, and I'm not sure the extent of this conversation, but you could only imagine. "Thomas, you're not going to believe what we've seen. We first thought we saw a spirit or a ghost, but we've actually seen the risen Lord. He's alive. He has come forth from the grave." And you could just imagine then Thomas's, at that point, his disbelief or his doubt. "What do you mean you've seen Jesus? Really? Are you just trying to pull my leg?" The narrative goes on, and it says that in verse 25, "So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands and the prints, hands the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" The idea of then doubting Thomas comes forth. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came to the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' And then he said to Thomas," notice what he says. You can appreciate this then. He says to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side." In other words, Jesus invites him to touch him. Wouldn't that have been a sight to behold? There's a lot of things that have caught the eye of man. And we could share stories after story. I had the opportunity to go to Israel a couple years ago, and I'll tell you, it was just marvelous to be able to look at those things that relate to Bible stories, that those indeed are real places. But my friends, what a scene it would have been just to be there, to actually physically see Jesus' hands as they were nail-pierced, and his side that was pierced with a sword, in which water and blood flowed forth. And Jesus invites Thomas, go ahead, Thomas, touch. As Jesus exposes his side there, touch it, Thomas. Go ahead and put your finger into my side. What'd Thomas say? Unless I see and touch him, I will not believe. And Jesus says, go ahead. You've now saw me, you've seen me, and now go ahead and touch me. And of course, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus, my friends, was a real person. Many of you tonight may already be members of the Lord's church, and you might think, well, what effect does this sermon have upon me? Let me tell you straight forth that Satan will not give up trying to stir up a spirit of disbelief in your life. Temptations will not stop. Hardships will come. And it's in those very moments that Satan will likely try to allure you away from the Lord and to cause a spirit of disbelief in your life. We also ought to be mindful, though, of the good times. Because Satan will come in those times. Times that are good. Perhaps the times that we least expect, Satan's going to come upon us. Tempt us, try us, to move us away from God. To cause us to disbelieve in Jesus, the Word of God. It's happened. Read your Bible. You can read through the Old Testament on in through the New. There are many examples of individuals who once believed in God, but because of Satan and his evil ways, became of a spirit of disbelief. And then there are those who remain yet outside the body of Christ, who do not yet believe in Jesus, and who believe the philosophy and ideologies of men. And let me be honest with you. If you just were to read some of those philosophies and ideologies, on the surface, they may very well make a good argument. It might sound good to the ear. As the wise man said, there's a way that seems right, but its end is the way of death. Jesus was a real person who was heard, seen, and touched by those who lived during the early years of the first century. My friends, today, the written word. The written word provides us with evidence that Jesus is real, that he's the Son of God, and the Savior of mankind. If you're here tonight, do you believe in Jesus? If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, you've not rendered obedience to God as God has instructed on the pages of the New Testament, I just begin tonight by simply asking you, do you believe in Jesus? I hope tonight that if you've come and perhaps at this point in your life, in your walk in this life, that you were unsure, that maybe tonight we've brought some surety to your life and perhaps convinced you tonight, based upon biblical evidence, that Jesus was real, so real that there were folks who lived in his day who could hear him, see him, and touch him. It's this Jesus that we talked about tonight, who was born of a virgin woman, who lived on this earth, as Matthew chapter 4 indicates, tempted just as you and I are today, yet Jesus without sin. He became that perfect lamb, the Lamb of God. He became that perfect sacrifice. It's this Jesus that died for you and for me. You think about that. How often will a man give himself for a murderer, for an idolater, for someone who's sexually immoral? Jesus did that for all of those people. You name the transgression and Jesus gave his life so that that person could have forgiveness through his blood and their obedience to the gospel. That's the Jesus we've been talking about tonight. He was betrayed by those who were closest to him. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him, even. That's who we're talking about tonight. Jesus was crucified, experienced a cruel death. He was beaten before he was crucified. or horrific beating. You can only imagine the suffering of being crucified. And you know, one of those thieves, there was two thieves, one on each side. Eventually, one of those thieves confessed, rightly so, that Jesus did nothing deserving of death. He was an innocent man. That's who we've been talking about tonight. Jesus came to establish his church in Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus said, I'll build my church. And salvation is found in Christ, and to be in Christ is to be in the Lord's church. God has done his part, and Jesus has done his part as well. God, the Father, sent his Son. God bestowed his grace. God has extended his loving kindness to us today. Jesus shed his blood, and the Holy Spirit revealed God's word, that you and I can read it, believe it, and obey it. If you're here tonight and not yet a Christian, you've heard a small portion of the Word of God. I'm convinced tonight that even you've heard enough that you could come tonight rendering faithful obedience to God and become a Christian. You believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? The Bible requires of me that if I want to become a Christian, I have to repent. In other words, I have to turn from sin. If I'm a thief, I stop stealing. And I get a job and provide for myself and my family in a godly manner. If I'm involved in some act of sexual immorality, I stop doing it. Or any other kind of immorality or transgression. I stop doing those things and start doing what God says is right. I change my heart and I change my action. I repent. I see sin for what it is. The Bible also requires of me to make a confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that, won't you confess it tonight before men? The eunuch said in Acts 8:37, just before he was baptized, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9 and 10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then the Bible says to be baptized. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Every case of conversion in the book of Acts began with folks hearing the gospel and ended with folks being baptized. Baptism is essential to salvation. But you know, these points that we've made in regards to the plan of salvation, they're all equally important. I cannot be saved without doing those things. So said God. Maybe you've done those things. We've indicated in previous lessons and studies together that baptism is not the end. It really just marks the beginning of what God requires of us in faithful service and obedience to Him. To live soberly, righteously, and godly, Titus 2 and verse 12. To be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. To be faithful until death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you have become a child of God, but you've forsaken the Lord. A spirit of disbelief has been built up in your heart. And tonight you want to renew your relationship with God, and once again, to have faith in God and trust in Him and live as God would have you to live. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, do you believe in Jesus? We're going to sing the song softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. He's not literally going to talk to you. This is how God talks to us today. Jesus is so real that He's calling you tonight to make your life right with God. And if the church here at Payden City can assist you in that, we'd be glad to help you. If you just come to the front while together we stand and sing.